A few years ago, I went to visit a woman in our church who had just given birth to a young girl. It was tragic news because the girl had spina bifida. And Don, when I entered the hospital room to pray with the family, the mother was weeping. What do you say in a situation like that? The truth of the matter is, it might be better to say nothing. And I remember just being quiet and saying nothing. But right before I led the family in prayer, I made a statement. She would later write me a letter and say it's a statement that changed her life. And I want to tell you what I said. I called her by name and said, "Your daughter has been born with spina bifida. I want you to know that each of us has deformities. Some are just more visible than others." And then I prayed for the little girl and for her mom. One of the things I've learned in 30 years of pastoral ministry is that in a group this size, every one of us has issues, deformities, dysfunctions, problems. Some are more visible than others. This morning, I want to show you how Jesus will deliver the person who is desperate for his or her deliverance. For example, your dysfunction in life may not be a physical disease. It may be an addiction. People don't see it, but it is as open of a wound as a spine that is open on a little girl. It could be that the struggle that you have is not physical, but you continually go down the path in your anger of ruining all your relationships, and you have no idea how to change. It could be that in your marital relationship, you continue to do the same thing over and over again, and you can't seem to be delivered from the problem you have. I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to give you a message of hope. Remember, last week we saw Jesus taught us how to pray. And in the last three statements of the model prayer he gives to us, he tells us we are to ask him for three things. Give us this day our daily bread. That's sustaining grace. Forgive us our sins, because we freely forgive those who offend us. That's personal forgiveness, resting in the forgiveness we have from God and freely giving forgiveness to people around us. And then, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Now, immediately after teaching us how to pray, he gives a parable. Now, before we look at the parable, I want to remind you of something. You will be hard-pressed to find one prayer in the New Testament that revolves around healing a physical disease. Now, all of us want to be healed physically, but when I am in that room with the mother of the girl with spina bifida, I didn't feel led to pray for the healing of this little girl. The doctors had already said she may be paralyzed for life. But Jesus taught me how I can pray for the mom and for the girl, sustaining grace that is daily bread. The ability to forgive people who are impatient with the prognosis and the advancement of the little girl. And to deliver the mother from going down the road of temptation, of blaming God for the illness of her daughter. That's how I prayed. And that's how we're called to pray. Now, here's the question. If you're here this morning and you keep going down that same path of addiction, you keep turning to the bottle, to your gambling, to your adultery, to the embrace of a person, not your spouse. Listen, I'm about to tell you how you can be delivered from it. Maybe you're here and you are wondering, with the economy and things going south financially for the nation and the world, how in the world are you going to make a living and provide for your family? That's sustaining grace, right? Daily bread, yes. I want to show you how you can be delivered. Maybe you're here harboring a grudge, and you can't forgive that person who's offended you, and it is tearing you up and wearing you down. How in the world are you helped by Christ? In a moment, I want to read a parable to you. And at first glance, you're going to hear it and you're going to say, what? It sounds like that if I just beg God enough and persist in asking enough, that God will deliver me. Well, you know what? Maybe that's the truth. Let me show you. Luke chapter 11, after teaching us how to pray and the three basic needs we have, Jesus says to his disciples, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now let me pause and set up the parable for you. You have a man who has a friend, similar to our friends from Poland, who have come to visit. When they arrive, there is no bread in the cupboard. So this man, in light of his new guests, goes across the street to a friend and knocks on the door. I need some bread. I have a friend who's come to visit me, and I have nothing. You get the picture? Now, I don't think it's an accident that he's just taught us to pray for daily bread, sustaining grace, and then he gives a parable of bread. Now, let's go on. From inside the house, here comes an answer. The man says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. In other words, the man obviously has kids. They've been put to bed. He didn't want to get up, open the door, let the cold air in to give his friend bread. So he says, go away. But the man keeps knocking, keeps requesting, keeps asking. And next week, I'm going to show you how Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you. But let's look at the last verse of our text. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, do you see the word persistence there? Rochelle, if you'll put that back up. Look at the word persistence. In the original language, it means shamelessness. And in a moment, I'm going to show you the importance of that verse. All right, let's talk about it. What does this mean? Well, I have a friend who struggles with an addiction. And he asked me for some help. And so I called another friend who struggles with the same addiction, but he's conquered it. And I asked this other friend to come and meet with my friend who's still in the middle of it, fighting it, can't seem to conquer it. And so I sat back and I listened as my two friends dialogued, and I learned a great deal. At the end of the meeting, a light bulb went on in my head. When my brother in Christ, who has conquered an addiction, said to my brother in Christ, who is continuing his battle with the addiction and can't seem to conquer it, these words, friend, you're not desperate enough. I would propose to you, if you're not seeing any advancement in the deformities of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not desperate enough. Let me show you what I mean. This man who finally gets sustaining grace, his daily bread, this man who finally is let off the path that was leading to a lack of food, this man who gets more than he even asks for, gets it because he's desperate. Let me show you what I mean. The moment he begins knocking speaks of a desperate person. The Bible says in verse 5, he comes at the midnight hour. Have you ever noticed all the things that happen at midnight in the Bible? Israel is about to be destroyed by the Egyptians. And at midnight, they leave Egypt to go to the land of Canaan. Samson is in Gaza, and the Philistines have surrounded the city and are about to kill him. And at midnight, Samson takes the city gates upon his shoulders and leaves. At midnight, Ruth, who has no home and no food, lies on the floor, the threshing floor, at Boaz's feet, and she is delivered. At midnight, the prison shakes, and God opens the prison door, and his disciples are released from captivity. At midnight, the Bible says, the bridegroom comes, and we meet him for our deliverance. At midnight, it's the hour of desperation. Maybe the reason you've not yet been given the grace needed to deliver you is because you're not desperate enough. I heard a great story from our friends last night at dinner. I don't think they'll mind me sharing it. Their daughter, Natalia, what a delightful young lady. In fact, we hope to bring her next summer as an intern for our youth. But her parents were struggling with Natalia. She was going down a difficult path. She was rebelling from her parents, ending up being with friends that she shouldn't be with, going places she shouldn't go. And as they shared this with us at dinner, you could sense the desperation in their hearts for their daughter. As her father told me, there was one particular evening I found her at a concert doing things that I couldn't believe my own daughter was doing. And I walked down into the middle of 400 kids and I grabbed my daughter and I said, "Sweetheart, we must leave." Desperate enough to go before the Lord in pain and agony. "God, rescue our daughter. We need your help." And in the course of an incredible summer in Scotland, no less, our friends from Poland saw God reach their daughter and deliver her. I couldn't help but think, as I heard their story, of the message that I was going to give you this morning. If you're here this morning and you are struggling with something in your life that is destroying you or your family, consider the fact that maybe why you are not finding deliverance is because you are not yet at your midnight hour. And so just a word of encouragement for those of you who may at some point be caught or discovered and your lies be found out. The clock has struck midnight. Second, the message of the one knocking speaks of a person full of desperation. "I have nothing." Notice he comes knocking at midnight, but he shouts, "I need bread. I have nothing." Listen, this is the difference between religion and grace. Religion will always point you to the law and bargaining with God. At your midnight hour, religion will say to you, you make God promises, you make God commitments, you bargain with Him, you deal. You tell Him, Lord, if you'll just deliver me from this problem, if you'll just save my daughter, if you'll just do this, then, Lord, I promise you, we'll be better in the future. Don't go there. It may be why, if you're already there, there's no deliverance. God is uninterested in people who wish to bargain with Him. Because the truth of the matter is, as long as you bargain with God, you are putting yourself on the level with God. But when you come to the door of His mercy and you begin knocking and you plead, I have nothing, He gets up and answers. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure, meaning the treasure of Christ, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels. Jars of clay, that's our bodies. We're the temple of Christ. We have Christ in us so that the surpassing greatness of the power which we're seeing occurring around us will be of God and not of ourselves. Now, I totally get it how religion will teach you that God will only deliver you when you help yourself, when you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I get that. But when I read the New Testament and I see what Jesus says to those who call out to Him, it is always, I have nothing. So if you're here this morning and you feel you have nothing to offer God, you feel that there's nothing that people will look at in you and say, oh man, God will be blessed to have him or her on God's side. If there's nothing like that in you that would cause people to say that, hey, listen. Your moment of deliverance may be coming. I have nothing. Now watch this. The third thing I want to show you is the motive of the man knocking on the door speaks of a desperate person. He says, a friend has come to me, and my friend needs bread. Now this is quite subtle, but I think it's profound, and I want you to pay attention to this. If you're in the middle of going down the road to temptation and you can't get off, you need God's loving guidance. If you're in the middle of a dark hour when you need sustaining grace because you don't know where you're going to turn, and yet you don't feel you yet have that sustaining grace. Maybe if you're harboring a grudge and you're full of bitterness and anger and animosity and you can't seem to forgive those who've wounded and offended you, and you can't find that forgiveness, maybe what you need to hear is this. It's not just the midnight hour, your dark moment, that speaks of desperation. And it's not just your words, I have nothing. It's your motive for asking for deliverance. I have a friend. I would propose to you that the person who becomes desperate and is on the verge of receiving grace for deliverance is the one who stops thinking about himself and starts thinking about others. I've got a mom and a dad who love me, and I'm breaking their hearts. I've got a wife who doesn't deserve my infidelity. I've got kids that God has put me into their lives to help them. I am thinking about others. You see, the truth of the matter is, in my pastoral experience, what I've noticed is a lot of times when people reach their dark hour, it's not so much about deliverance for the sake of others. It's deliverance for their reputation. It's deliverance so nobody else will find out. It's deliverance because they don't want their reputation sullied. But I'm telling you, delivering, sustaining, daily grace will be given to those who knock on the door of God's mercy and who are thinking about others. This is what the Bible means when it says, do nothing from conceit and humility, count others more significant than yourselves. But then finally, by way of principle, before some closing application, The manner of the one knocking speaks of a desperate person. Because of his persistence. Now remember, Jesus is telling the parable, and he's just taught us how to pray. And then he says, suppose, speaking of daily bread, suppose you have a friend who comes, you open the cupboard, you have no bread. So you go to the one who has bread, and you begin knocking at the midnight hour, and you say, I have nothing. Now, listen to the parable again. The man inside doesn't get up. The door is shut. Go away. But the desperate man, because of his persistence, keeps knocking. Now, let me see if I can illustrate it. Friend, I've come to you in need of bread. I have none. Will you give me what I need? Go away. The kids are in bed. The door is shut. It's midnight. Be gone. Friend, I have nothing. Will you help me? I need you. Quiet. Friend, I have nothing. I need bread. And Jesus says, though the man inside knows the one outside as a friend, and that doesn't spur him to get up, it is his friend's persistence that eventually moves the man with bread to give more than the man needs. As I said earlier, the word persistence here means shamelessness. Now you got to understand something. In Jesus' day, people didn't live in big houses with 500 feet between the houses and so on like we do today. People lived in villages with small houses, and everyone could hear what was going on. Even this morning at 4:30, I woke up because the house next door to us has a big truck. They fired up the truck, and I could hear the rumble and the shaking. Now, magnify that as this man is knocking on the door, and he's shouting, what are the neighbors saying? Honey, do you hear that man? Do you hear that crazy man? He's knocking on our neighbor's door, and he won't quit. We even heard the man inside say, go away. What is this man doing? Has he no shame? And the answer is, no, he doesn't. He has no shame to say, I have nothing. He has no shame to realize it's his dark midnight hour. He has no shame to go to the one he knows has what he needs. And he has no shame in being persistent until he finds his deliverance, no matter what people say. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the man inside will get up and give more than the man needs. And so I want to just speak just a few closing words of application to you this morning. And I hope this reaches you. In the early service at 8, there was a young lady just given birth to her firstborn son. She was in tears. They had just found out that he's possibly autistic. Now, in a regular prayer meeting, here's the prayer request that would be given in a church. Would you pray that the diagnosis come back, that the boy is not autistic? Now, I get that. Nothing wrong with that. We're human beings. We want to be delivered from physical ailments. But may I propose to you that most of what ails us is inner and not as visible as physical disease. Could it be that Jesus taught us what we should be praying for? And it's more than healing of spina bifida or autism. It's sustaining grace during the days of tribulation. Daily bread. It's the ability to forgive those who are impatient with our autistic son or our spina bifida daughter, and doctors and others who misdiagnose. To forgive them the way Jesus has forgiven us, freely, completely, unconditionally. And maybe in the model prayer we see a request for God to lovingly and providentially guide us down roads that won't lead to our destruction. And so, as she told me that, tears streaming down her cheeks, I prayed for her this morning, this prayer. Father, you hear this woman knocking. She needs sustaining grace today. She needs in her heart the knowledge of her complete forgiveness in your presence, that she is your friend. She is in her desperate hour, her dark midnight hour, and she needs your loving guidance to keep her off the path that leads to her destruction. We finished praying. You could see on her face. You could see the light of Christ. You could sense the lifting of the bondage of her soul. Why? Because she's praying the way Jesus taught her to pray. Now, I've got a word for all of us, men and women here today, who are facing addictions that are destructive, that we really don't want anybody to know about. But we're at our midnight hour. Are you ready? Whatever it is in your life that you need deliverance from, think about this. Are you knocking? Are you on the porch of God's mercy asking? Are you shamelessly saying to the people around you and to God, I have nothing, no more bargains. I have nothing. I need you. And are you continuing to knock and to ask? When everybody else makes fun of you, are you still coming to Christ? I'm telling you, you will never be delivered until you are shameless before men and continually confess your need of Christ. But when you and I do that, Jesus opens the door. He says, here you go. By the way, here's more than you need. It's an incredible parable that applies to the prayer. And it causes me to ask the question, am I desperate enough? Am I desperate enough for God to move in my life? Am I desperate enough for God to move in my church? Am I desperate enough for God to move in my family? Am I desperate enough for God to move? The promise is, you ask, you seek, you knock, and He'll open the door. But don't tell me in your midnight hour that there's no hope if you haven't been in the practice of being persistent in knocking on the door of Christ's mercy. There is hope. Are you there? We have a mercy room available. If you'd like to pray with someone after the service, we'll stay as long as we need to stay. If you're here and you have financial need, we'll help you. But bottom line, nobody else is the source or the solution of your lack of bread. There is a friend you have who has a house full of bread with many children. You should be on his porch confessing your lack, his provision, and shamelessly telling the people in the neighborhood, I don't care what you think about me coming to Christ. It's the only house where I'm welcome. Let's pray.